Hello, hello, and welcome to another exciting episode of Skeptics and Seekers. This is a supplemental, and today we're just going to do a real quick show, quick for me anyway. I want to go back on a couple of the questions that I brought up in the last show, and I wasn't the only one to bring up questions. We were talking about revival, and I do want to touch base on that, and I also want to bring up another topic as well, so this might be a bit of a potpourri. I've been spending a lot of time thinking about the question, what is revival? What does it mean to revive? What is a revivification? And does that have any bearing on the subject of revival? And I've come to the conclusion that it does not. It honestly doesn't matter what you think revival is. What matters is what people mean by the activity of revival. So it has nothing to do so much with resuscitation from the dead, even though it seems like it might. It really is just whatever the person means by a particular cultural religious event. For me, I always thought of revival as breathing life into a dead thing, or life into something that is stilted or not well, not healthy. And so it needs to be revived or restored to its former pristine condition. But just bear in mind, that's only one kind of revival, as we talked about in the main show. There are other kinds of revival, and I think that the one in Asbury is one of the different kinds of revival. It's a particularly Pentecostal, charismatic type of thing, and I think it's mostly confined to that type of thing. That's not to say that other pockets of Christianity don't engage in that type of revival, but I think that this is mostly what we're looking at, and they're often not called revivals, at least formally. They often have other nomenclature attached to them. For instance, the Toronto Blessing was that type of revival, but they didn't call themselves the Toronto Revival. They call themselves the Toronto Blessing. That is exactly the kind of revival that I'm talking about. And this one at Asbury didn't call themselves the Asbury Revival. I mean, I did. And I think some people on the internet do. But what I believe what they call themselves is the Asbury Outpouring. Right? So the Toronto Blessing, the Asbury Outpouring. You get names like that that mean the same thing in the grand scheme of things. So I just want you to understand what is meant by revival here. Now, I think that Mac Attack, I'll call him out because I'm in conversation with him over on the board. You can find the board, skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Just log into your Discuss account and discuss away. Mac Attack is someone who we've had on the show before when it was Skeptics and Seekers. He's always welcome to come on the show again. So if there's anyone out there who's thinking, oh man, you're calling someone out and they don't have the ability to defend themselves, well, you just don't know what you're talking about. He knows full well, as I've said to him privately and publicly many times. Okay? You can come on the show anytime. I will be happy to drop what I am doing and schedule the next show with Mac Attack. He doesn't come on the show more frequently because he doesn't want to. Okay, that's the bottom line right there. And for anyone who has heard me invite you to come on the show, just come on the show. You want to come on the show? I don't have to know you. I don't care what you believe. Shoot me an email, skepticsandseekers @gmail.com. You're on the show. We'll schedule it. We'll talk. If you think, that's not a genuine invitation, well, it is. But also you might be thinking, well, but you've got things stacked in your favor. Okay, maybe. I don't know how to not stack them in my favor. There's no moderator. when I do shows, when I do them my way, anyway, and I'm just me scheduling somebody, there's no moderator. I don't schedule a moderator to come on the show. So it's not unfair moderation. It's no moderation at all. It's just two people discussing religion. That's what it is. It can't get more fair than that. It's my words and your words, my personality and your personality. That's what it is. Furthermore, if you think that, I would just control the edit so that you don't get as much time or your best points are edited out, that's simply not true too. You've obviously never listened to the show. You've obviously never listened to anyone who's been on the show. I don't edit. Okay. The only edits that get done on the show or if there is some kind of technical issue, and I might have to edit that out, and even then I don't always edit that out when I say that I will. Or if someone on the show says something and then gets back to me before the show is aired and say, look, I don't really want that made public. Can you edit that out? And I will. So if you're thinking, oh, well, it's unfair edits. Well, you're just wrong and you're just lying to yourself, because that's not the case here. If you think that I will cut off your time unfairly, have you listened to Skeptics and Seekers? I'm happy to do a 3-hour show. My last show is a 3-hour show. That's SNS. That's classic SNS, folks. And one of the reasons why I don't have a clock, why I don't say, okay, you get 5 minutes to make your opening argument, you get 3 minutes to rebut. I don't do that. We do try to limit, if we've got some people on the panel and we know that we're going to have a long show, limiting opening arguments to 10 or 15 minutes. But if you've got a really long, drawn out argument, you're going to have more time for that. Okay. But the reason your time is not curtailed is because I will do a 3-hour show, a 4-hour show. I will do a show as long as it takes for both sides to fire all of their ammunition and then to respond to everything that was fired at them. No one walks away from an SNS show feeling like, but I've got this page of things that I didn't say. You know, if we have to, for whatever reason, personal reasons, have to cut it off because of time, we can come back the following week and finish up. No one is cut off because of time. All right. So when I talk about someone in the comments, one, it's someone who I know has a strong personality and a strong backbone and tough skin. They can take it, number one. So I'm not ambushing anyone. Number two, I'm having conversations with them on the board, so I'm not really saying anything behind their back that they're not able to respond to, because these are comments that we're firing back and forth. And number three, they're welcome to come on the show and correct the record any time. All right. A little bit of a digression there, but I hear this sort of criticism every now and then, and I just want to let you know that's bullshit. So, MacAttack, welcome to come on and correct the record whenever you want to, or just write a scathing comment and we can have some conversation, however you like. But, right. So MacAttack felt like we were using maybe a too restrictive definition of revival. So he had some criticism about that. And I don't have the direct quote of his in front of me, so I'm going to do my best to paraphrase without caricaturing. He thought that the kind of revivals that we were talking about were petty. And we're not talking about real revivals like the Reformation movement. So, MacAttack, I just want you to know, in my notes in the run-up on that show, I had in mind to talk about the Reformation movement, because I figured someone might bring that up. but I chose not to, and maybe it was a mistake to choose not to. But the Reformation movement was, in fact, one of the examples that I had in mind as a type of revival. I did ultimately decide that that wasn't the case, but I did think of that. The Reformation movement is also not the only thing in that category. The American Restoration movement, which is obviously a little bit less known than the big Lutheran Restoration Reformation movement, but the American Restoration movement was also a religious movement that made a huge fundamental difference in how church was done and viewed for millions upon millions of people. And it sprang some very significant movements, some that were not so significant, but it had a far-reaching impact as well. And part of the far-reaching impact of the American Restoration movement was some of the charismatic movements and revivals that we're talking about today. So actually, the American Restoration movement would have been a better example than the Reformation movement. But I ultimately didn't include either one of those because, once again, we're talking about what most people commonly mean when they talk about a church revival. And these big religious innovations like the Reformation movement and the Restoration movement, these were not considered revivals. If I'm wrong about that, someone can bring up a link, post some history, let me know. But these weren't considered revivals at the time. They were big, major movements. They were big, major innovations. They did turn a corner in a major way. But that's not what most people mean by revival. And that's ultimately why I didn't think it was appropriate to include those types of movements in this conversation about religious revival as we understand it today and as most people understand it. So, thanks for bringing up the Reformation movement. You don't really score any points for that. And I think that you're probably wrong, as I concluded that I was wrong, that it probably shouldn't be counted in the category of revival as the Asbury revival or the Toronto blessing, that type of revival. So I think that most people understand what I mean, and I think it kind of muddies the water to bring up some of these other things. Now, that's not all that we heard from our friend Mac Attack. By the way, despite the kind of conversations that you might see us have on the board, I have a tremendous respect for Mac Attack. I hope he knows that. I don't know that he has any respect for me, but that's okay. Respect does not have to be reciprocal, and that's fine. I hope he does. I think I would like him if we had time to spend personally. But he had another comment, which I thought was revealing and kind of associated with his criticism of our focus on revival as in the Asbury outpouring. And so as he was describing revival as we were focusing on and as we were defining it, and the particular video that we did, he had this to say, and I wrote this quote down so that I made sure I got it exactly right. An atheist listens to this and thinks it's ridiculous, parentheses, which it is, because it is not biblical. I'm sorry, it is not a biblical way of relating to God, close parent. And 3 hours videos like these end up being the byproduct. Okay, Mac Attack, thank you for letting me know that you think that the Asbury revival thing is an unbiblical idea. Fine and dandy, maybe it would have been helpful if I had interviewed you first to find out what is and what isn't biblical, because the people who experienced the Asbury Revival think it is biblical. And I can't dismiss it as easily as you seem to be able to do. Now, when I was a Christian, I dismissed it in the same way that you do, right? Because it wasn't something that my group thought was particularly biblical either. But that's not really what 4S is about, Mac. It's not about just talking about what's biblical. I don't care what's biblical. I don't care what's in the Bible. So that doesn't matter to me. That's not, you know, I don't do a show thinking, okay, these people over here, these Christians are preaching the biblical doctrine, so I will do a show highlighting that. No, it's about talking about what the church is doing, actually doing. This is a no straw man zone here. And so we play, whenever possible, complete sermons. You hear the whole damn thing. You might get the last 2 minutes cut off for some technical reason or other, but by and large, you get the whole damn thing. You can listen to it in its context and me and usually a guest talking about it, you know, in real time. That's what you get for the show. And so if it is a common view, I will usually say this is a common view in the church. If it's a marginal opinion being expressed, I will try to say that it's a marginal opinion. But most of the time these days, what I say is I'm not entirely sure how common or how marginal this is. Furthermore, it's not really up to me to say what is most common or what is most marginal, because I'm just telling you what people are saying, what people are preaching. I didn't even reach out to find this show. It was sent to me, as a lot of show ideas are. I get them off the board. People send them to me via email. You've already had the email, so you don't need it again. skepticsandseekers@gmail.com. People send me suggestions via the email. I think, yeah, that's interesting. I'll do that one. I do sermons. I do lectures. I do videos of the type that this one is. If it seems to represent what Christians are teaching from the pulpit, if it seems to represent what average people are hearing in the pews, then that is fair game for 4S. So your opinion that it's not biblical is irrelevant to me. Furthermore, I have no idea what you might think is unbiblical. I mean, you've got your list of things that you think are unbiblical. Other people have their list of things that they think are unbiblical, other Christians. And you and other Christians don't agree on that. You don't agree with these people at the Asbury Outpouring. So who should I listen to? The Asbury Outpouring people or Mac Attack? I'm not saying I shouldn't listen to Mac Attack, but you haven't given me any reason to think that you have a better grasp on what's biblical than they do. So that's not a criticism that I can really take on board and do something with. And so maybe you can tell me how I can do something with that. But you seem to be almost offended that I chose to highlight this video and this thing. Revivalism is a huge part of American religion. And you want me to simply ignore it because you think it's unbiblical? Sorry. That's not how 4S works. Okay. My first question about revival is, who is it for? Is it for an individual congregation? Is it for the church writ large? Is it for a particular community of unbelievers? Is it for the worldwide community? You see, I don't know exactly who is being revived or who is intended to be revived. Is it dead or stagnant or sleepy churches? You know, that's kind of how I used to think about it. And that's how it was done in, you know, denominations that I was more involved with. You know, there are a lot of dead and sleepy churches. In fact, I would argue that most churches are dead and sleepy churches. Just randomly walk into one on any Sunday and see for yourself. Do that 4 or 5 times in a row and you'll see what I'm talking about. So I think that, you know, it could definitely be for dead, dying, or just sleepy or stagnant churches to get an infusion of new life. But one wonders how they got to a state where they need an infusion of new life. Whatever happened to the old life? It makes it sound like the work of the Spirit to infuse life into a person and into the organization of a church is a hit and run type of thing, kind of a drug type of thing. You get a hit of the drug and it's great for a while. And then it starts to wear off. And before long, it's just gone entirely. So you got to keep getting more hits. You got to get another hit. Got to keep getting hits because it only lasts for a little while and then it goes away. I mean, is that what the Spirit is like? So you get this hit of Spirit and it gives you new life, but then it fades and wanes and goes away. And before you know it, you need another revival. That doesn't seem very healthy to me. Is that how you view the work of the Spirit? Let me know. Skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Let me know. Is that how the Spirit works? If you receive the Holy Spirit once, but it's not like a Holy Spirit gives you a gift. The Holy Spirit moves into your body, indwells you for the duration. Then it's not just a hit of energy. It's the Holy Spirit always there, reviving and renewing and feeding you energy and information that Christianity is true and that God is real and that God loves you. And if you have that going for you, why would you ever need to be revived? And I guess that is the same question for all of the possibilities I gave. Whether revival is for an individual congregation, whether it's for the church writ large, whether it's for a particular community or all communities on believers, if the Spirit is doing his thing continually, if he's ever done it before, then why isn't that doing enough? How can it possibly die off? If he's indwelled in the life of the believers all over the world, how can it ever die off so that you ever need another one? I just don't understand revival when people talk about it in this way. Next question, why does revival ever break out in one place and not all places? I don't know if anyone's ever thought about that. I don't think that I've ever posed the question in this way. So we've got the Toronto blessing. Why isn't it the worldwide blessing? Why is it Toronto? What's special about Toronto? What was Toronto doing that they deserved this blessing? The Asbury outpouring. Why was the Holy Spirit outpoured on Asbury? It's a Christian college, for Pete's sake. Why was it outpoured on Asbury? They have a chapel where there's mandatory attendance. They don't need an outpouring, surely. Why Asbury? Why did Asbury need an outpouring? One of the things that adds that they said was that it attracted people from, well, mostly all denominations, from all over the world. Okay, but why should anyone come from their denomination to see what's going on in Asbury? Why should they travel halfway across the world? Why would someone travel from Rome to come to a little Christian college here in America, Kentucky, I think it is, for this outpouring? If the Holy Spirit is going to outpour itself, why doesn't it outpour everywhere in all of the dead churches? Now, one possible explanation might be, well, these people at Asbury were seeking God with honesty and genuineness. It kind of paraphrases one of the quotes that was given. Okay, so they were seeking God with honesty and genuineness. That's fun. Sure. It seems to me if they were seeking God with honesty and genuineness, then they didn't really need an outpouring. They were already spiritual. They were so spiritual, in fact, that they were going above and beyond what the average Christian does. They were seeking God with true genuineness, true honesty. These are the people who didn't need an outpouring. These are the last people who needed some kind of outpouring because they already had it. Jesus didn't come to save the righteous, but sinners. He didn't come for the well, but the sick. If you are somehow seeking God honestly and genuinely enough to get the Spirit's attention, then you're pretty high on the chart of spiritual wellness, one would think. You don't need a revival. You are extremely spiritual already. If anything, outpourings should happen in churches where the faith is low, where the attendance is low, not mandatory, where preachers and priests are unbelievers, where people have become apathetic about the faith, where church has become a mere social club. That's where revival should break out. That's the place that needs the blessing. That's the place that needs the outpouring, because these people are still Christians, but they're in a pretty bad way. That's where you would expect the outpouring to be. So what benefit is it to have the Spirit outpour in one little Christian college in Kentucky so that everyone else has to look over there and go over there? Why not do the outpouring everywhere so that everyone's home church has a taste of what the Spirit has to offer, where every dead church and every dead faith gets reinfused with life? That's a revival that would make sense. And if it's for the community of unbelievers, why would unbelievers be impressed by anything going on in Kentucky if those unbelievers are in, say, New York or Alabama? Why on earth would that matter? How would that affect them? Bring the power to where the unbelievers are. So really, I think it's a little bit problematic for people to explain, for Christians to explain why there would be some spirit revival breaking out in one place and not the other. And if you're one who has had that revival, if you're someone from Asbury, you're in a kind of an awkward position of explaining why the Spirit chose you. As if to say, you were the only people seeking God with genuineness and honesty. It's like the people who survive a plane crash and Christians say, look at what God has done. They cannot answer the question, why did God save this person in seat 17B and not the person in seat 17C? Now, you may not think that's a problem, but I got to tell you, as an unbeliever, that's a huge problem. And that's something that you have to deal with these kind of local, temporary revivals. Okay, and that takes me to Andrew's question, which is a variation of a question that, you know, maybe I've been asking the whole time. I think it's a good variation. Why should a revival end? Why should a revival end? What's the time limit of a revival? And maybe to understand that, maybe you have to understand why there needed to be a revival in the first place. You know, if the revival was for a particular reason, then that reason might be fulfilled in a particular time frame. Okay, but we don't know why revivals take place. We don't know why Toronto gets a blessing. We don't know why Asbury gets an outpouring. And so we also can't know why it ends. The Asbury outpouring. Did Asbury get all the outpouring they needed? When you read the Wikipedia article, as we did on the show, you find that the administrators of Asbury made a conscious decision to stop holding outpouring services on their campus. They did. We're not going to do it anymore. That seems like a really weird thing for Christians to do. If God chooses to have an outpouring at your house, your personal house, and people from all the world start coming to your house, do you get so frustrated with that that you say, hey, God, I'm tired of doing this at my house. I need you to shut this down because I need to get back to my life. This is disrupting my life in my house. Or does a Christian welcome that opportunity? Well, apparently, a university can decide that they have had enough outpouring. So why does a revival ever end? Maybe you run out of money for the revival. Maybe your insurance company says, yeah, you're not insured for this revival. I don't know. Maybe the organizers at the university, the teachers, faculty say, this is disrupting the performance of our students, and they're flunking out because they are attending revival services and not our classes. I don't know. But one of the reasons revival ends is because apparently, the people having the revival say, yeah, okay, that's enough. I got it. Don't want to overdose on the spirit. We're good. We'll have another revival in another 10 years. We're fine right now, okay? We're good. That's just the strangest thing to me. I don't understand that. I'm never going to understand that. If you understand it, you can shoot me an email. skepticsandseekers@gmail.com or drop in and make a comment, skepticsandseekers.squarespace.com. Log into your Discuss account and discuss away. I would love to know the answer to why a revival ends. Okay, if it's not ending because people are actively saying, okay, enough already. What about the Holy Spirit? Does the Holy Spirit only do a one and done type of event? You know, I'm going to infuse you on this event, and that's just got to last for a while, and then that thing kind of drains, as we talked about before. That doesn't seem quite right. Does the Holy Spirit get tired of reviving you? Does the Holy Spirit get offended by you at some point? Is the Holy Spirit the kind of snowflake that says, oh, you lusted, I guess I'm done here, you've quenched me. Oh, man, you fornicated. Well, you quenched me. I'm going to go now. Oh, wow, you lied on your taxes. Well, you quenched me. I'm going to go now. But if you're going to leave when humans are at their most human, then what good are you? That's when we need you. You can't just cut out just because we behaved like the animals we are. You knew what we were in the first place. So you're supposed to be helping us overcome that. Not running away and claiming that we mere mortals quenched you with our humanity. So I don't know. I don't know why revivals ever end. So let me close with just a few more thoughts. One of the things that Mac said, and once again, I'm paraphrasing, so forgive me for not having this particular quote in front of me, but he said something to the effect that, you know, it's not just Christians. Atheists are also seeking revival. They're seeking some infusion of the supernatural. And I don't disagree with that. That's not an argument for your case. That doesn't mean that somehow it makes sense for you to be seeking revival, but I agree that many atheists do. In fact, I have often said, and don't mind repeating, regardless of who it pisses off, there are no kooks like atheist kooks. I mean, ultimately, Christians believe in one kind of nut jobbery. Mostly. I mean, some of them are, a little bit broader in their nut jobbery, but mostly they believe in one particular kind of nut jobbery, and you can understand what that is. Atheists believe in all kinds of nut jobbery. They're open to all of the powers and the supernatural beings and the mysticism and the energies and so forth. So, it's all kook to me. So it doesn't matter whether you are on your knees in your prayer closet seeking magic from your invisible God friend, or you're an atheist breathing in special aromas, you know, looking at crystals with magnet-infused rocks on your chest, trying to balance your chi and your energies. Okay. I don't care. It's all batshit. These are not places to find revival and renewal. If there's something in your life that's busted and it seems too big for you to deal with on your own, too large for your mind to fathom, I understand that. And that feeling of being overwhelmed is natural. I don't know that it's particularly healthy, but it is particularly natural. And you start making up stories about what could be causing that problem. And you look beyond the natural, because there don't seem to be any natural solutions. And so you look for the supernatural solution to revive the dead thing that is in your heart. So that is fairly natural. And it's understandable. But devolving into the supernatural and the mystic, the mysticism, to try to find a solution for purely natural and human problems almost never ends up in a workable and lasting solution. You have to rightly identify the problem, recognize its human nature and origin, and seek out the kind of help that actually works and actually lasts. So with that, I will end this supplemental, and I will see you next time. Bye-bye.